Today is Parashat Mishpatim. I've spoken in Parashat Mishpatim so many times because it contains in Exodus 24, it contains the word Na'aseh V'Nishma, which is we will do and we will obey. And that scripture is on our bulletin and on every correspondence that we do. It's one of the scriptures that gets sent, besides the one that says Kol Sason V'Kol Simcha, which is the scripture where we are in the Bible. You'd say it's one of our banner scriptures, like Revelation 12, 11, and 12, okay? And we shall overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and because we love our life not even unto the death. Or Malachi 4, 5, and 6, which is in the last days, I will send you the prophet Eliyahu, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to children and children to their own fathers, which became the scripture in the front of our dance team. It's a unity, a unit of the Elijah generation. And in the back, it had that scripture. And we wore that. So it's part of the fabric. It's a good word. The fabric of this congregation is that part. So with that in mind, it's easy to speak about this. I don't even need preparation. But as I was getting ready to prepare, I usually go ask the Lord and pray, and I've read the parashat for the day and all those things. So there's that and always a desire to speak from the parashat. And I was preparing this, it was changed. As I looked at the scriptures again and looked at what I've said in the past, etc., okay, sometimes I can go back 20 years, by the way. 21 years to 1994. The reason my messages are online is because Stephanie's son, Joseph, said he was going to create a website for us and that he wanted to post the audio of the messages. And so the fear of God came upon me and said, the majority of messages, I speak just, I don't have written notes. I just, like Eric Tokajer, would speak. And I couldn't say the same thing twice that way, because we were going to post the audio of the messages, so we started doing it in 1994. Think about it. Okay. And then I said, well, then I need to post the PDF of the message, and I didn't want to post PDF that wasn't worthy to be posted. So right away, that was one of the first significant changes in the ministry. And I never really necessarily said anything to Joseph. I just knew that from now on, I would have to at least write the outline professionally. And it wasn't long before after the professional outline, I started writing my messages out. And so I have things since 1994 because we're our presence in the web. We've had the same company host us since 1994 that Joseph chose. This week, I was able to get Joseph's original website working again in the new website, in the new host we have. So if you open it now, it looks like it did before. And we still are hoping to modernize it. So what do you mean by that? Well, the first front page has a lot of about us. And that will go to its own little thing that says about, because that's what everybody does. And the front page will get prettier for what's going on right now. And it'll have, you know, a contacts menu and those things. So it's really a rearrangement, but it's also, if this is 1994, and what Joseph was able to do with the technology that he was learning as he was becoming a computer engineer at the University of Florida was to use the latest state of the art. And the latest state of the art, with his wife's help, they took pictures and so everything about that was designed by him. The banners, the colors, all those things were done. It was exquisite what he did. And what he needs to be is redone again. I have contacted Joseph if he finds time somewhere. He's helping raise a bunch of kids and five? Is it five? Four. And so now they're kind of getting approaching teenage in age. So when they last were here, dad was like, you know, this daughter wanted to talk to dad, and this other daughter wanted to talk to dad, and so he was really busy. I mean, like, he's doing his work. He's doing what he learned from his dad, and maybe even better. We would help our boys do even better than we did, and he is. So I have a great respect for Joseph. By the way, he's the one that works behind the scenes in the TLB Bible. That's Joseph's work, the TLB Bible app. It's one of ours, right? So we're proud of your son, Joseph. Joe and Stephanie, we love that young man. We always have. But he continues to be a blessing to the congregation. We had to redo the website because we were hacked. And the hacking continued. And we eventually had to essentially cancel the account, because somehow they were getting into the account and doing things anyway, no matter what kind of password I put there. So it kind of smelled like something from the inside. And so I asked them to give us a new account. Well, when they did the new account, I really couldn't put that old code there, because there was really there's not an easy way to certify that code doesn't have something that they were doing. So I put that code aside and created that interim site that you've been seeing, with the hope that by before now that it would be okay. The company that we had since 1994 was bought out last year. It's still called Deluxe Hosting, but it's Deluxe Hosting by Host Papa. That's the new one. And because it's Host Papa, it's a whole new ball game. They're using essentially the same software, but they're building a shell around that and a customer service thing. Really very, very good. And they're using people from the Americas instead of from China or from India and so on. So these people speak English really, really well, and they also speak Spanish. Very interesting. Although I don't speak Spanish for technical things. So the experience is good. We have now been under that umbrella for several months, transparent to you. Okay, I think the change happened when we returned from the beach this past year, which is the time God makes changes. It's like, it just always does that. And so, about 2 weeks ago, Marilyn, I think that I want to test our old code. So I sat back and reviewed every line of the website and could implement right away the parts that are really important to us, which is the front page, the dance page, and the messages page, until the time that it gets redone. My daughter built her own website. I helped her get started, and then the creative thing came on her, and that's the part that I don't have. That's the part that Shalisha added to the project. That's Joseph's wife. And so she would come up with these ideas, and he would do some way to implement it. And so the website is complicated in the sense that it has all those things that are pleasing to the eye in 1994, okay? And that the code is exclusively HTML, so it can be, there's no PHP, although he did have PHP and something else. And all those things. I mean, he used everything that was available, he used. And so those things are, PHP was done by Microsoft. Need I say any more? It's one of the most attacked languages on the web. And so if I stay with strictly HTML, it's not likely that the modern technology bug people either will bother or can do anything because we are just a layer on Unix, and Unix is safe. So with that in mind, then I took on the challenge a couple weeks ago and started writing code on the side and wasn't sure it was going to work. And then it worked. And there were some minor things that I needed to change. I'm not the designer, so I don't always remember exactly what was this year for. And the fact things changed directories, that's what happened. I had to rename, find directories, and find a way that the new host gets us, giving you details to know that this is not the final product, but it's a step above what you've been seeing, and you will see a new product, hopefully this year at some point. I was going to ask Amelise if she would help me, Dad, do a new website, since I help her daughter to create hers kind of thing. And she's done such a great job that I think she could be my web designer, and I'd be happy to pay her to do the creative juices and make it with pleasant colors and all those things. I'm not saying that they're bad now, because this was done by Shalisha and Joseph, and it's beautiful. But it needs a rewrite. It needs a facelift, so to speak, to become like everybody else's website. So that's what's coming. And just wanted to alert you that. So if you go to a website called Simcha.org, it looks like it did before we were hacked. Everything is there. And the other one's still available. So any point that I experience any of that, I will throw all that code away, immediately switch over to the interim, which I'll maintain. And then we're protected from hackers. Hackers are very dangerous. They can cause all kinds of issues. And countries have people dedicated to do just that, such as China. And can I say something? For the last 20 years, I have been in the faculty at the University of Florida in electrical engineering, ringing a warning about why are we training the people from a country that opposes us? Why are we massively training? When I first started, returned to UF in the 80s, the majority of the people that were here from foreign countries were from Korea and from India. India has never had any issues with us, so they've never been an enemy of the United States. But China is, and Russia is, and there are others. And so I tried to raise that flag, to which the university had no stomach for, and immediately was accused of having a phobia against Chinese, etc. I just would like you take some time. So you want something to do, not that you need anything to do, but you go to the faculty listings of the majority of universities in the United States. And what you may find is that 50% are Chinese. So you wonder, why are technologies being stolen? How do they know so much about America, this business? I'm not a political person. I'm just stating an obvious thing that sort of thing is maintained, was a feature of our government during the Clinton, Obama, and Biden administrations. Well, at that point, open borders became an issue lately. What was the open borders before is that we were actually training more graduate students that are from China than we are from the United States. That we gave the money to students from China and discriminated against the ones from the United States. I retired from the University of Florida. It's my alma mater. It's the school that I work with over 40 years. So I have a heart for them. It's not because I have anything against them. I do think that our country has misplaced thing because they tend to, because there's money, you wonder, well, what do you mean there's money? What I mean by there's money is that there are places like Bahrain and other places that are funding research here. And usually there's not too many strings attached, not ones that you can see. I need to say no more, okay? So that's a real problem. That's now, while many Chinese become citizens of the United States, which is wonderful, many don't. I know for a fact that some of the ones that were working with us on the University of Florida, who never really wanted to talk, but I was that kind of person that people could talk to me. So I would ask sometimes, you know, tell me about your family. And they would say their family's from a poor part of the country or something like that. And I would say, well, how often do you get to go see them? They said, well, not very often. And we have to make reports what we're doing or our family is in danger. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not the news. I'm not some newspaper. I'm talking about what I was experiencing at UF for quite a while. What do you mean? That? Can you elucidate? No, professor. We can't talk about it. I said, well, can I pray for you? So I would pray for them. I pray for their family. I prayed for their schooling and all those things. Treated them with the utmost of respect. They are people, after all. We don't have a problem with the Chinese people. That's been said many, many, many times. Even Trump says that. The truth of the matter is that the way these governments, totalitarian governments, they actually take innocent people, put in essentially in captivity their parents, so that they can get what they're supposed to get. They don't. Those parents suffer. Nobody cares if they're killed in China. Does that sound like Hamas to you? I'm not sorry, but I know that curtails what I wanted to do. What did the Lord ask me to talk about? I found a new word for me. It's a biblical, I think this is the way you say it, treatise. Is that correct? Treatise, okay? A biblical treatise on forgiveness. What does treatise mean? It's an elucidation, carefully written paragraph on the topic. It doesn't have to be very long. And they're usually not very long, but a treatise can be a big thing, like a dissertation almost. But it can be small. Okay, relax. I didn't make a dissertation. And I looked and see when did I last speak on this, and it was March of 2014. That was 11 years ago. So almost right at 11 years. So I said, okay, Lord, here I am. And so I used some of the material from there to guide me to write new material to focus on what the Holy Spirit was making clear to me. I'll tell you another story. I was getting ready to do music, and I felt for some, I don't even know. Most of the time, I don't even question any of that. I just kind of do, because I'm in that mode. to actually go through the slides and not through the list of slides. To actually go through the slides and not the list of music that we do, which has 255 songs or whatever. So after doing like the first five letters of the alphabet, I'm thinking this is, it's the same. It's the same. So I started to put it away and it was this, don't put it away, keep going. And I get to the I's, the H's, and here's my defense pops out. But it's not on my list. Because we know that song. We've done that song. But it, like, so, oh. Like, you want me to do that song? Just in the event that he did, I put it there. So after the H's come the I, Holy Spirit. Now it's in both. But as soon as I hit the transparency on Holy Spirit, it's like the Holy Spirit inside of me leaped and I conceived music for today, okay? And so the next is the I's, which are one of the largest block of songs. It's the H's and the I's. It's about twice as those encompass, those two, in a folder like this where I have everything. It encompasses about 20%. So as I get to the eyes, it's going along. Yeah, I will do this, and then I come to I will return, and do I have the words? So I found the words from 2005 when it was given to me by the person who wrote it. And it was a very rough-looking Word document. And I wasn't sure, so I put the song on to review the words that I have to see if it matches the song that is being sung. And I didn't get past the first few lines. And I started to cry. For most of us, what that is an indication of is that we are emotional about something that matters to God's heart. That's what I'd like to think. In the event that that's it, I don't want to ignore that. I'm just going to do it. So maybe some of you want to say, well, why do you, like, do this? And the answer is on the chance that it was the Holy Spirit leading me, I will take the chance. Because I'd rather take the criticism from you, well, intended as it might be, or from my own family, than to say, hear the Lord say, I had this in mind, but you didn't do it. So, I made it a promise to my own self. To if there's even the remote that it might be the Lord, I'm going to do it. And if it's not the Lord, I'm guilty. Absolutely guilty. Okay? Is that okay? It's shaming from my heart to you. So this is what he began to share, and I wrote it down so that I could do a lot of reading. Jacob, if you want to get Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. It is in our natural inclination to find other people or circumstances which are to blame for the relationship problems we have. And we do that because we want to, in our natural flesh state, we want to justify or excuse our offenses and shortcomings. But, so with the but, okay, this happened, but that was a half-truth, or It was mostly truth, but it was 100% truth because it wasn't Yeshua. I mean, if Yeshua comes in and says something, it's 100% truth. The Holy Spirit of God comes and says something 100% truth. If you come say something, no, unless you're deity, and I just don't think you and I are deity. So because of that, then there's a chance that it's not correct. So it's incumbent upon us to make sure that what we receive, the input we receive, is lines up with the word. Okay? So we always, when we're hurt, or when there's been a difficulty between parties that are close, such as you and I, we're close because we're family. As John said, we're family here. We're close. I'm close to my sister that lives in Gainesville. We talk once a year, and that's usually about it. But we're close. Okay? And we're close with other there. Others of you that we're close with more than others because we do things with you. We have been whitewater rafting, Joe and I and his son and my son, and they stayed on the boat and I fell out. So they fished me out of the whitewater. It's cold. And I was supposed to be the one who knew about it. So much for the rabbi. He just doesn't know everything. And even in an area with train, I fell off all the times that we took Nantahala Falls, Joe. How many times was that? It's at least twice, okay? Like, how much fun was that? Well, they had fun, and everybody had fun. And I had fun, too, but it was cold. The water was really cold. Now, the problem is that the greater our guilt, the more we must find some excuse about it. That's often called blame. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. The resulting emotions are devastating to our mental, emotional health and balance and separate us from Yah Adonai. In Revelation 12 and 11, there's a formula that is a banner scripture for this congregation. I used to, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, just stop the service, point to anybody and say, quote, Revelation 12:11. Now, I know that you don't experience that, so I'm only going to do it to those that I've done it to before. Because they're not going to be angry at me. All right? So I'm going to ask Stephanie, quote Revelation 12:11. Do you know that scripture? Have you put it in your heart? It's a scripture that speaks about who we are and what we're trying to do. We want to be the overcomers. That's in our MO, right? In our fabric. We want to be the overcomers. Therefore, there are some scriptures that we should know. Now, the person I learned this from is from the west side of Florida. And I visited his church a number of times, and he would stop the thing and ask you, what does Romans 3:23 say? Okay? Or what does Galatians so-and-so or Ephesians 2:8 say? And I mean, he would do that to everybody in the congregation, even to me. And I knew, so like, hey, I knew it. This is so long ago, I hardly remember. Chieflin. You said you would go to Chieflin? I'd go anywhere where the Lord's moving. No problem. We had really good friendship there with that congregation in Chieflin, the Christian congregation. The greatest way to die to self, right? But they love not our lives even unto the death. What does that mean? Well, you can say, well, that means that I'm prepared to die for Yeshua. That's probably not a bad translation of that. I'm prepared to die for Yeshua. I'm prepared to die for my faith, just like the early church had to. Okay. So with that, if we're not suffering any persecution, then we don't think that we have to do anything about that. So the formula becomes the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and the other part doesn't count because it's not relevant. And a long time ago, I said the problem is that dying to the hands of the executioner for Yeshua is easier than dying to self. Oh, did he say something about dying to self? If he will not lose his life, you know, etc., right? What is he talking about? He's talking about dying to self means to yield the control, yield everything about our humanity and try to have the Holy Spirit run that for me. And if you do that, if you die to self, Yeshua has good things to say about what will happen to you. But if you don't die to self, let me just say that the formula is incomplete. The formula is irrelevant until the moment of death. And we got to be readier than that. We got to be ready all the time. So you can add dying to self as a measure of we love not our lives even unto the death. So the ultimate death is death by martyrdom. But the daily death is dying to self. How about that? That's the essence of that message. That's the irreducible minimum of that message from 25 years ago. Well, the greatest way to die to self, this is my statement, this I didn't get this from anywhere, is to forgive or to have to ask for forgiveness. It is the way we humble ourselves the most. When we have to ask for forgiveness, or when we have to be the forgiver of somebody that's not done right to us. That really requires, because when you are the victim, okay, it's not like fun to go and bless the other person. The other person that's doing harm to you, speaking bad about you, whatever it is. That doesn't feel good. And at that point, it's really hard to say, Lord, I forgive them. I give them to you. If that meant that get shut up, that would be awesome. But those people usually not serving God. They're not listening to Yeshua. They're listening to the enemy. And they come at us with all of the vile and everything from the kingdom of darkness. If we could identify and say, this is from Satan. Now let's say we do. You identify, it's from Satan what they're doing to me. What did Yeshua say? Did he say, do an analysis? If it's from Satan, do this otherwise. No, he didn't say that. He said, bless and not curse. He said that, did he? He said, turn the other cheek. Did he? Did he say all these things that imply that we have to crucify us? Well, it's my reputation. Well, he had something to say about reputation. Well, it's my work. He had something to do, say about that. Don't think that you know where it is. Just start in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Which used to be a scripture memorization that we pay 10 cents a verse and $75 cash plus 10 cents a verse plus about $150 plaque. Still in somewhere. We'll honor that. So if you want to make money, broke, are you broke? You need $75? Memorize Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Come before the congregation. We'll give you the microphone and we'll see if you can say it all. If you can, we'll hand you a check for 75 plus 10 cents per verse, which comes out to be much more than $75. Comes out closer to 100. And then we'll also make a plaque and we'll have a special presentation for you in that plaque. Now, what does that mean? When you do mighty things for God, they should be recognized. We did this for the kids, right? So it was originally intended for all of our sons and daughters and everybody else, which I have at least one that took advantage of that, and you have at least two that did. Okay? I don't know what they've done with those plaques. So because they were here on Saturdays, they couldn't be earning trophies in football. Or they couldn't be earning trophies in basketball or in sports. So they would say, well, you know, your way of life deprives us of this. We said, we're going to fix that. Our way of life is going to give you trophies, things that you can go back and remember. I did that. Some did that. Only one person, I think maybe two, but I think only one classical one could do Romans 6, 7, 8. And what's hard about Romans 6, 7, 8? It's open hunting season on male wimps. We don't have any male wimps, only me. So the hardest scripture to memorize in my entire life was Romans 6, 7, and 8. And it is for most men. Because if you memorize Romans 6, 7, and 8, you're not going to have a pornography problem. You're going to be a looking at other women problem. You're not going to have that problem. I know that there are courses, and we have courses here and all those things. They're wonderful. But let me tell you that a better solution might be to engraft the scripture of Romans 6, 7, and 8, and you are not going to have that problem as a man. So when the males tried it, it was interesting. The males tried it. It was like they took the challenge from the rabbi, and many of them tried. They attempted. They came back to say it's way harder than Matthew. And then somebody memorized the entire book of James. And some ladies did that, actually, here. Some ladies, no, not young. Not old, but not young. You know, they weren't teenagers. They were parents. Ladies did that. How many men? How many men in total did you get plaques to? How many women in total did you get plaques to? The answer is, are you surprised? What do you think, Stephanie? More women. Thank you. You're correct. I don't talk about that very much, but one tool that we have is to engraft scripture in the way it seems to have grafted into Israel. Engraft scripture in your being, and that will bring fruit. And in the areas where there is probably not a better discourse on everything than Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's just an amazing way to put something inside that will never leave you. If one of those people were here, I would ask him to stand and start Matthew 5. I almost bet you dollars to donuts. That's a saying. I would rather bet you dollars to croissants from Upper Crust. I bet you dollars to croissants from Upper Crust that they could get started. Because it's in there. That was more than 20 years ago. I assure you that if you got any of those people that did that and had them stand up, they could recite the majority of it, if not all of it. So you think that is in there? So what are we expecting? We're expecting the Holy Spirit to bring into mind the things that belong to God that are important at that point, so we deposit nothing. We don't have any scripture in there. We have nothing for him to use. He has to do the job. Instead of a recall, it becomes an actual teaching. He has to write it in our heart so we can say it. What if it's already in our heart? Think about it, what I'm saying. There's a principle called the principle of one of the principles, which is about memorization of scripture, includes that. But, you know, that's the difference between winning the Daytona 500 or just driving around. You can drive around the Daytona thing all the way around. You can go across the street and drink a Coke and eat ice cream while something's going on in there. You could take your car in there and it can't keep up. None of your cars. And in order for it to keep up, you'd have to do some fine-tuning of that thing. And even the most fine-tuned of those is probably not going to compete with a Daytona 500 car. But at least you could get to 200 miles an hour and take the bank. Well, the president did that. What's important? That's the first time anybody's ever showed up in NASCAR. The reputation of NASCAR 10 years ago is for the dudes. That's a dude thing. That's for the dudes that live where Dan lives. And you can find out where Dan lives. It's not Gainesville city limit. Not inside the city. So those dudes, they like that stuff. My son from Alabama likes that stuff. My grandsons like it too. Tony from Gainesville wasn't all that interested in it. Just saying. So let me ask another question. Didn't we learn 2 weeks ago that to have a clear conscience in the sight of both God and man, that we have a requirement to have a clear conscience on the side of God and man. What do you mean by clear conscience? That nobody can point their finger and say you didn't make it right. When Yeshua said in Matthew 5, leave your gift at the altar. Remember that? What was the deal? If you're on the way to the congregation and you there you remember that. Okay, let me pick on somebody. John has something against the rabbi. Well, that's ridiculous, you know, that he just did. John has a problem. I don't have a problem. I'm going to the congregation and I find out, remember, John has a problem. And what I'm supposed to do is leave the stuff. Leave my gift at the altar. I can get the keyboard ready and all those things. Leave it at the altar. And go, so we got 20 minutes. John. Okay, what are we going to ask? What did I do? We're going to ask, what's your problem? Right? I mean, it's his problem. I don't have a problem. I'm doing really good. But I find out that John has a problem with me, which obviously I'm using a ridiculous thing because you just heard what he said beforehand. So, come on. So what's the deal? The deal is that if that's the case, if I even think that happens, I'm to go to him, Yeshua said, leave your gift at the altar. First, go and reconcile with your brother. What does reconciliation mean? It doesn't mean who the blank, blankety, blank think you are. I heard you said blank, blankety, blank. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that I must go and humble myself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God who told me to do that, and he will exalt me in due time, knowing, throwing all my cares upon him, for he cares for you, he cares for you. Since 1 Peter. So what am I supposed to do? I sit down and stare at John. We have a stare session. A Mexican standoff. And you imagine, okay, if he doesn't like me that bad, when I show up, he's going to just blow some tops. And he's going to tell me and all those things. But, you know, Mammon knows better than we do. The world is much more intelligent we are. So I go and stand there. I'm going to stare at John. and not going to work either. What will Yeshua say? Reconcile. Well, how do I reconcile? You know, if the thing goes, I really don't know what's going on, but whatever it is, I'm guilty. Please forgive me. How about that? Whatever it is, I'm guilty. I'm basically agreeing with him, implicitly and explicitly. Most people that have any kind of, will actually take that like, what did you just say? I would like you, please consider forgiving me for my sins against you. This is not the time to say, I apologize. Not in the Bible. It's a time to say, I have sinned against you, please forgive me. And if I have an idea what that is, I can bring that up. If I don't, it doesn't really matter. Please forgive me for my sin against you, or sins. How is that? That's in Matthew. Well, you know, Matthew has some interesting things. Here's a super interesting thing that he has. It's in Matthew chapter 18. There's a subtitle to this portion that says, forgiveness to our brother. Something like that. Let's read it. Then Peter came to him, Yeshua, and said, Master, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Notice. When he sins against me. Up to 7 times? We know the answer, right? Yeshua said to him, oh, no, not 7 times, up to 7 times. But I tell you, 70 times 7. Which I always thought was 490. But literally, it doesn't mean 70 times 7. Literally, that quote, if you went to the Hebrew, is a quote from Genesis 4:24. So the answer is 77. Not 7 to the 70th power, not 490, which is 7 times 70, but it actually means 77. Well, when I saw that, I got excited because, oh, except that 77? What? John, you got 77 chances, buddy. Well, it's just 77 for lifetime, right? Oh, come on, let's read again. Therefore, you remember the answer was how often? What's the timing of how often? Whenever it happens. So that means whenever it's necessary, you have 77 chances. Okay? Or you can go ahead and say what somebody says, 490 or whatever. I didn't know that until I started learning about what's written there and reading the notes, the footnotes, that often say literally this is what it says. But it's been translated 70 times 7. Or it's on, the TLV leaves it untranslated. So the TLV doesn't say that's 490. It says there's a reference that matches this reference. Scripture interprets scripture, right? And that reference says 77. Okay, that's good enough for me. You know, 490 is unreachable, and 77 is unreachable too for me. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. He's going to settle account with his whom? Servants. Let's call them nice words, right? Let's use nice words with his servants, which is what the King James uses. But the word in the Greek there is actually means slaves. When he had begun to settle up, a man was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So I have, over the years, had all kinds of estimates. Here's the first time that a Bible tells me what a talent is. The TLB says one talent was worth 60,000 denarii, or about 16 years worth of wages. Okay. In Hannity, since the president was elected, Hannity has had a number of interviews with the president and others, etc. And he quotes this, like, I've heard him say it at least 5 times since Trump got installed. I don't watch Hannity every day. But you know, I used to watch it until the Biden stuff came, and he kind of fell off because everybody turned their back on President Trump, including Fox. But they're not doing that right now, so I listened, and he said, now, 5 times that I've heard, the average salary for the United States, the average, is $60,000. To which you can answer, well, wait a minute. I don't make that. Well, how much do you think Elon Musk makes compared to you? Is it going to be compared to one person? How many people are going to take to match Elon Musk's salary? Take $400 billion and divide it by 60,000. Okay. $400 billion is 400 times 10 to the ninth. And divided by 60 times 10 to the 3. So the 10 to the 9 divided by 10 to the 3 becomes 10 to the 6. That's millions. And then the 400 divided by 60. Well, that's like 80, something like that. Some number, 70. 70 million. It takes 70 million people together to match Musk's. Got it? When you get the average, you know, the average means, for example, if I want to measure how many silver hair ladies we have, or these four, okay? No, it's easy, you know. She has beautiful silver hair, not because it's, I don't know if it's because she's decided not to do something with her hair and let it be natural. And Pat's done that and Marilyn's done that. Okay, so I don't know, Gene, I don't know, so I'm not going to say. But I'm just going to simply count. 1, 2, 3, 2 highlights. So 50% of those four ladies have silver hair. Now, what does that mean? That means that in the entire population, there's a 50-50 chance that somebody doesn't. 50%. There's a 50-50 chance. So if I randomly go and pick one of the four ladies, I have a 50-50 chance to hit a silver hair lady. But I have a lot less chance to hit a blonde and a lot less chance to hit a brunette. So now put the ladies in random. Put them in a sack so I can't see or anything. And then reach your hand there and pull out a lady. And so you can understand, if you're betting money on which one do you get, you would bet more on the ones that's 50%. So you'd be best served if you bet on the silver hair lady. You have a 50-50 chance, and you only have 1 in 4 for the other, and the total probability comes out to be 1.0. 25%, 25%, 50%. I was a professor of engineering and whatever. It's kind of the way it is, okay? Being the average doesn't mean that you are the average. That means there are others below and there's others above. Okay? So if our average is 60 and I don't make 60, for instance, that means that there's probably, well, how many people in the United States we're talking about? With 300 million or something. I don't know, whatever. Let's call it 100 million. It's easier, right? 100 million. 100 times 10 to the 5. 10 to the 6. Okay, so that means that if all of that was average, and the average came out 60, okay, then what are the chances that I'm going to have 60? How many people below 60. You say, well, that's a lot. Almost everybody here. How many people above? Not so many. But then there's those people way above, like Elon. So do you think that you can match Elon? What are the chances? If I pick randomly somebody here, what are the chances that it's 60,000? So I'd be probably more correct if I say 40,000. I say average for the people in my congregation. I don't mean that in a bad anything. I just don't imagine there's all that many 100,000 taxpayers here. So the average doesn't mean you can be below the average. So let's keep reading here. If this is what that means, is one talent equals 60,000 times 16 or 960K. And 10,000 of those, 10,000, that's a denarii. 10,000 of those is 9.6 billion. Using the TLV numbers, this man owned 9.6 billion. Do you think he qualifies one of the top rich men in the world? He doesn't qualify with Musk, but he's going to qualify. So what are the chances I'm talking about one of you? Okay, Sam said zero. And he's right. Okay, so now that you know what the number is. But since he didn't have 9.6 billion, the money to repay, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. What does that mean? That means that guy can't pay, he's bankrupt, and so the court needs to just liquidate his assets and try to pay as much of, with those assets as the loan is. If the loan doesn't get it all, he didn't. If the loan has, you know, if the amount of money that is involved in this is more than what is owed, then the state keeps the other and you pay the debt. It's not the way it happens. Counselor? So that's common. It means it's bankrupt. But the slave fell on his knees and begged. Let me be careful what those words say. You can look in that test. Be patient with me, and I'll repay you everything. I just want to know, what is the probability that if you owed $6 billion, that you're going to be able to repay it? What's the probability that if you owe $1 billion? What's the probability if you owe $100,000? What's the problem? You know, it's like you laugh because it's like zero. You're talking to broke people around here. I mean, you don't have those numbers, right? Okay, so you would say that he just got $6 billion gifted to him. Could you not say that? Is that a big number? It's not like for anybody here, is $6 billion an unpayable debt? Is there a chance in your lifetime that you can pay $6 billion? Now, you know, don't ask Sam that because he's not going to say no. He's not going to curse the project. Well, as far as I know, it's no right now. But if the Lord made a provision for me and my company, yeah, no problem. He owns everything. He can do whatever he wants. Okay, look, watch carefully. I'm using that carefully. The slave fell on his knees and begged, be patient with me. What do you mean patient? Your net worth is $1,000 and you owe me $6 billion. What do you mean patient? How long is it going to take you to pay me at your miserable salary? I just want to be real good about this. And the master of that slave, filled with compassion, circle that, mark that, compassion. One of the things Trump said, Musk has, compassion. Filled with compassion, released him and forgave the debt. What just happened? The unpayable debt got forgiven. Now, those of you that have been here a long time, you immediately go, oh, I was forgiven an unpardonable debt. I was forgiven a debt cannot be paid by a human being. Not ever. Zero chance. So here, it's not zero chance because Sam's not going to take that. And you know, I'm not either. You know, I could, my last years just blossom. Who knows? The Lord can do whatever he wants to do. Okay, right? Right? Come on. Absolutely, upgrade. I'm going to be upgrade from, you know, the lowest 1% to the top 10%. Awesome. Okay. When he went out from meeting with the king, he just had, a debt was paid of $6 billion, right? Whatever it was, $9.6 billion was paid. He never owned it, though. His pocket didn't feel like he had any money because he owed that, so he got zero, but his debt was canceled. Isn't that us? Well, I'm just going to say that the problem with that is that your rabbi, who's a pure flesh and blood, that would be a problem. Well, I don't have any money, but I was just given 9.6, but I owed it, so I'm free of debt. Free of debt doesn't hardly mean anything to anybody. It certainly meant nothing to him. So when he got outside, he found Joe. I'm just going to use, you know, Joe, is that okay? Fine. So he went over there and said, Joe, you owe me $20. Pay me so that I can pay the $9.6 billion. Wait a minute, he doesn't have the $9.6 billion anymore. He was free. He was free. His debt was forgiven. How about that? Give me what you owe me, Joe. You owe me $200. Let's increase it. You owe me $1,200. You owe me $2,000. You owe me $20,000. Now you start getting like, $20,000. He just got pardoned $9.6 billion. So Joe said, I don't have the money. So he called the police and put Stephanie. So let's make it real. And their dog, and they're all in jail with Joe. And in fact, it says sell them. So now, you know, Stephanie's being sold in the open market for, you need a cleaning lady, you need somebody to decorate your house. And so, I mean, that's what it says literally here, okay? Let's not make a joke about that. It's what it says. But he was unwilling. Instead, he went off and threw the man into prison until he paid back all he owed. So it doesn't say here that he sold his wife and all that. But in the previous statement, to the first, that's what part of the thing was, the family was going to have to answer for the debt. So when his fellow slaves... Okay, the fellow slaves here, Gene and Sam, came along and said, what did you do to that Shamash? Okay? They were deeply distressed. That's a nice way of saying they wanted to kick some butt. Okay? So they wanted to kick some butt, and they went to the master and reported in detail all that happened. So you forgave this person this amount. This person, and you couldn't forgive him the amount he owed you. Well, what's the actual amount? What he owed, it says that he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. So what does that come out in the same numbers I use? $1,600. You say, well, that's $600. $1,600. Well, compared to $9 billion, it's nothing. How about that? Okay, got it? Got it? Do you see the application here? Because I'm going to hit you hard if you hang on for a minute. Then summoning the first slave, his master said to him, you wicked slave. I forgave all that debt because you pleaded me. I forgave you an unpardonable debt. I forgave you $9.6 billion. Wasn't it necessary, therefore, for you to show mercy to your fellow slave. So compassion becomes mercy. Just as I showed mercy to you. So that compassion that's talked about in here, it's the king considered is mercy. Not grace, mercy. Enraged, the master handed him over to the torturers. What do you mean, torturers? What is that word there? You know what it is in Greek? The same word as imp. It's the same word as imp, which means a demon. A demon. The same word as demons in the Greek. How about that? In race, the master handed him over to the demons. Now I give him to the text. Until all he pays back all he owed. Okay? Now, the last statement. This is Yeshua still speaking. 12 apostles there are going to listen to this. So shall my heavenly Father do to you. Who is he speaking to? Well, for sure he's speaking to 11, okay? I don't know how many more. Because Peter's there and, you know, the others are there too. Not just Peter, okay? Obviously, Matthew heard it and recorded it. So will my Father do to you. Who's his Father? This is no longer a story. This is now Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yehovah will do to you unless you from your heart forgive your brother. Now, my friends, that's a little bit more serious than forgive your others as he forgives you. The problem is we don't really value forgiveness. The problem that I see, we don't value forgiveness. We have been handed way more than that 9.6 billion. We have been handed eternal life. We have been given a thing we could not pay. We have been transformed to the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of right now. How much is that worth? There is no money that counts that. You cannot put a money value. It's infinite, but you don't understand infinity like I do. It's an infinite amount of money. And if you value that, we should be like that slave that was given that unpardonable debt as a gift. We were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. How much is that worth? There is no amount of money. So the statement compared to what Yeshua has done for us, what are you limited in doing? The answer is Yeshua has done an infinite thing for us. So we should as well, now since you don't understand infinity, it's 77 times. It's not, it's more than that. But so you got 77 times on each time it happens. The question I want to ask the congregation is how many people are in your list of people you haven't forgiven? And the question is, why? You think Yeshua meant it? Oh, no, this is just in here. This is just an entertaining story. That's all it is. It doesn't really apply to us today, except that I just made it very applicable. I didn't have to preach. But just in case you're interested in my preaching, I'm running out of time. I knew. I just got through the blue. There, 2 weeks ago, I brought out some of these questions. I'm going to bring them out again since we just went over it. The story ends, but I go like, hey, wait a minute. Question number one. Why did the king forgive the full debt for deputy one, the first one, if all he was asking for was an extension for the loan? Wait, what? The man said, give me time and I will repay you. But I ask you, what are the chances that it's one of us that we're going to earn $9.6 billion and be able to pay the debt? But you think more than $9.6 billion than you think of salvation. Shame on us. How much repayment? It's in the text. I repay you back everything. But even hearing that, watch it. The king is hearing that some low-level person that makes $100 a week has an impardonable debt, and the king forgave it because he can't pay it. Because you can't pay an unpardonable debt. You can't pay for salvation, right? It is the gift of God so that we cannot criticize or own this. It's God's gift, salvation. Come on, the Bible actually answers that. So the question, what was in that guy's heart that he couldn't receive the gift? I want to ask you, how often do you consider what your gift of salvation is worth? I have 2 minutes, all right? 2 minutes. Number two, I have another question. Why is it that that guy who just had a $9.6 billion debt forgiven, I had $9.6 billion forgiven to me, and I can go over there and grab Joe by the neck because he owed me $1,600. What's the answer? Why did that happen? Question number three. Where's deputy two? The story doesn't tell us what happened. You know, I can offer a theory as to why that is. Question number four. The king orders the deputy that he offered to forgive $9.6 billion. He put it back on him. Now you still owe me the $9.6 billion, and you're going to jail to pay it. Now tell me, where do you make that kind of money in jail? I mean, somebody's going to say, in a Biden jail, it could be possible. You know, I can be funny, but I don't want to be funny. I just want to say, since when does anybody make any money in jail? So isn't it ridiculous to think that this guy can pay everything in jail? Okay, just asking. I mean, it seemed ridiculous to me. Finally, here's the big one. So will my heavenly Father. Who's that? Jehovah. Does Jehovah love me? He loves the world that he sent Yeshua. He loved with a love that's not measurable. He loved with an unmeasurable by money love that he loved us. So you know he loves us, huh? Because we're part of those people. For God so loved the world, and part of the world, that he sent Yeshua. Okay, so I know he loves us. So how come this loving Father would turn us over to demons? How can this loving Father turn us over to demons? I mean, in the theology of most everybody I know, that it's not possible. But that's what it says. Okay, wonderful. You see, I personally don't have any problem with his discipline. He can chastise me and face the consequences of my sins. But wait a minute. Being handed over to Hamas. Is there any redeeming value in demons from hell? The answer is there isn't. But why would he do that? I have an answer. By the way, torturers inflict pain for the sake of it. That is, that's what they like to do. They people that are have that category, violent people like that, and there's some in the world, and they still exist in lots of places in the world. Back in the Dark Ages, we spoke of them as being barbarians. The barbarian tribes came into Europe, and they did barbaric things. In Puerto Rico, we're not in the mountains, so Puerto Rico is the pirates. And so I thought pirates were really, really, really bad people. So I actually didn't really enjoy the ride in Disneyland, Disney World, Pirates of the Caribbean. I didn't think that was great. But Saif came here and said that the Pirates of the Caribbean were not those. They didn't do those things that they did. They were trying to help the Jewish people. I don't know. That's what he said. But I can tell you one thing. Is there any redeeming value in torture? So, I have a two-page theatris. Theatris? Did I say it right? Treatise. Okay, treatise. I'm not going to say it right. I don't care what. And I actually have the answers to those questions. But I ran out of time. So if you'd like to see the answers, they're published in the message today. You can go and read them. I don't have time to do that. I did what the Spirit asked me to do. The theatris is for you. What I did in explaining this to you is to just take the scripture and try to understand what it means. Kind of like what Sam does sometimes. What does this mean? And don't take the classical way that I understood that. It's not the way that when I read it carefully, that one thing I've learned in the Messianic Jewish movement is that I can now read scripture and ask questions. And that the Lord will answer those questions for me. Or I try to answer the questions. So anyway, I have five unanswered questions. But I think you got the most important point. Most important point I'm trying to say is that if this salvation was like this phone, but it's not worth $1,000, but instead infinite amount of money, and I have it, I still have my salvation. Come on now. I still carry in my being the unpardonable debt that was paid for me. Then what excuse do I have if John, I need to go and see John because he was talking about me, and obey what Yeshua said, when I get over there, it's not a measure of what John did to me, but compared to what Yeshua did for me, John did nothing. He did nothing. He did a measly human thing. So what excuse do we have? Do not forgive the brother and sister. What excuse? Let me just say that again as hard as I can say it. Because I've been in this congregation many years, and a lot of you have seen you for 5 or more years. So I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, but I've heard in this congregation say, well, I can't forgive that person. Well, what that tells me is they have never received the gift of salvation. Because if you receive the gift of salvation and you know how much it's worth, right? I mean, if you got $9.6 billion in your pocket, that's not even close. But let's say you do. Well, there's no way to have $9.6 billion in your pocket, by the way. It doesn't fit there. But you have, you know, you just sign and you own PayPal. And you sign and you own SpaceX. And you sign, and it's like, your word is worth hundreds of thousands of dollars? And you got that available? Why would you bother with Joe Simpkins and his measly $1,600 thing that he owes me? No. I wouldn't bother if I know what I got in my pocket. That makes sense? Okay, we're done. Let's stand and be dismissed.